Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ash Wednesday is a mess. Let's be honest, Ash Wednesday is a mess. I mean, there is ash and dust everywhere. And to tell you the truth, at least to the world, it's not just a mess, it's strange. I mean, we come here tonight relatively cleaned up people, right? Okay, we've come to church after all. We're relatively cleaned up. We come here and we hear a messy and painful word from Genesis 3, "For you are dust and to dust you shall return." We gather together to hear that one day we're going to die and we're going to hand our bodies back to the earth. We hear that we are sinners and that our sin has brought the curse of death upon us, that this message makes a mess of our arrogance and our pride, our self-assuredness and our satisfaction, that it comes with the mess of ashes. Ash Wednesday is a mess. And in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 7, we hear about a woman. Let's be honest, she was a mess. Now, she may not have had a mess of ashes on her forehead, but her life was a mess, and she had the tears to prove it. I mean, this woman, we're not even given her name, okay? But this woman was marked by sin. It defined her, it described her, and it determined her standing within the community. Like today, everybody knew. I mean, you could look at her and just say, well, you know, she's the sinner, right? Okay? They knew her by the mess of her life. When she walked into a room, everybody would say, well, she's a sinner, Luke 7:39. Everybody, that is, but Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus was dining at the house of a Jewish leader. It was the custom of the culture at that time to leave the door open at this place. That way, you know, in a house like this, that way, while somebody was having a party, that way people from the city were allowed to enter and be a part of the celebration. At least they were sort of welcome. See, uninvited guests did not have a seat at the table. They were not supposed to interact with the guest of honor, and they could only eat the scraps from the table. And yet, remarkably, this sinful woman entered this dinner party of this Jewish leader, began to wash the feet of Jesus, moved out of reverence for Jesus. She used her tears for water. She uses her hair for a towel. Though she herself was a mess, she amazingly took the mess of her life to the feet of Jesus. And yes, as you can imagine, this is a problem for the host of the party. I mean, we know this because the host of the banquet, Simon the Pharisee, said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Hello? In other words, sinners are not supposed to touch ordinary Joes and Marys, much less the likes of Jesus. They weren't supposed to come near him. They weren't supposed to cry at his feet, create a scene. Obviously, those who are a mess cannot be friends with Jesus. Hello, they cannot mingle or muddle about. They don't hang around, man. But how does Jesus respond to this? Well, he responds to his host's critique by telling a story about two debtors and a money lender. See, one of the debtors owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. In a moment of unimaginable mercy, the money lender frees them both, okay, forgives the debts of both. Jesus then asks, now which of them will love him more? And the host correctly answers, me. Clearly the one who had the greater debt had the greater reason to celebrate this act of mercy, right? The one with a bigger mess on his hands had more of a reason to rejoice when the debts were paid. I mean, this makes sense, right? Then moving from the parable to the person weeping next to him, Jesus showed what a forgiver he is, but as he tenderly says, your sins are forgiven. He befriended this mess of a woman. Jesus knew her sins and griefs and touched her anyway. Jesus knew her trials and temptations. He knew that she was, as the hymn would say, cumbered with a load of care. So what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus was a friend to her. He acknowledged her. When nobody else cared to even see her or talk to her or, dare I say, touch her, Jesus was a friend to her. And folks, this is amazing. It's amazing because although it's nice to have followers, if Jesus were really going places, I mean, if he was really trying to get some stuff done, as we say today, then the people that he would need around him had to be the movers and shakers. People who actually get the job done. People who are titans of industry. People who are accomplished in their trade. They would need to advance his movement and further his cause. However, come on, let's be honest. This ragtag bunch of fishermen, the random, you know, tax collector up on a tree, a woman like this, come on, they don't really fit the bill. You know, if Jesus could get more folks, I don't know, maybe like Simon the Pharisee to support his cause, well then maybe, hey, that's a different story. Get inside one of the more powerful religious groups of the day and he might be able to get something done, right? Maybe if he could draw in the high priest, maybe if he could even get, you know, shoulder to shoulder with some of the whole Sanhedrin. Think about it. If today, if you're running for political office, you would need to support, you would need to solicit the support of ordinary citizens like you and me. I mean, you'd shake hands and you'd kiss babies and you'd get a few dollars and, you know, you'd watch all the emails and correspondence suddenly roll into your account for years and years and years down the road. You need a broad base to win an overall campaign, right? However, when that same candidate comes to town and really wants to cozy up with some folks or even have a high-powered reception in your city, you as a small fry have no hope of being able to be at that dinner, right? No way. You're not a part of that political world. You would never get invited. You probably wouldn't even dream of getting your foot in the door of somebody that important, even if you wanted to. Obviously, Jesus needed to mingle not with the little people. He needed to get with the higher ups if he's truly going to get something done. If he's going to make this Messiah thing have wings. And come to think of it, surely Simon as a Pharisee felt little need to do anything in the way of forgiveness. I mean, come on. He didn't need forgiveness. He'd done this Pharisee thing. He's made it his whole life. I mean, he succeeded here. He succeeded there. So thank you very much, but no thank you. I mean, come on, dude. I'm on the Pharisee plan. I have my name on the door, on the building, front parking spot. That's mine. Therefore, he was beholden exactly to no one. And while we're in this cynical mode anyway, I just have to wonder, how in the world did a woman like this, how in the world did a woman like this slip past such a holy Pharisee like Simon and corrupt or pollute the entire meal? You know, how, when she wasn't supposed to be there, how in the world was she there? Was she somehow a clever gatecrasher? Did she somehow finagle her way in? You know, and she knew a cook or something. I don't know. You know, I think all this seems unlikely. And since we know that everyone there was sizing her up from the word go, I can't help but think that maybe, just maybe, she was allowed to be there. She was planted there. She was planted there to see how Jesus would react. To see how he would absorb the lifetime of her pain. To see how he would welcome her gift of repentance. How open would he be to the presence of such an unclean cast out like this woman? Wow, think about it for a minute. If how I've interpreted this set of events has anything going for it, then maybe, just maybe, she's not the only person in the room who needs a friend. Nor was she the only person in the story whose life was a mess. Maybe Simon the Pharisee had his own spiritual mess going on. Simon had dismissed this woman as a sinner. He was appalled that Jesus would let her touch him or even come near to him. Clearly, Simon assumed the opposite of himself. She's a sinner. I am not. She's a mess. I got it all spiritually together. She needs to be cleansed. Hey, I'm already clean. And yet, in these assumptions, Simon reveals how much of a spiritual mess he actually is. He was blinded by his own self-righteousness. He was skunked by his own plan. He was as much a mess as the unnamed woman. And yet, you know, and I hope you know this, Jesus came for people who are a mess. Jesus came for the likes of an unnamed woman. He even came for the likes of a Pharisee named Simon. And Jesus came for you and me. Jesus sees you just like he saw that hurting woman sobbing on the floor. He sees you just like he sees through Simon's self-deception and self-righteousness. He sees you when you feel like you're walking through the wilderness of life. He sees you when you are alone, when you're despairing and ready to give up. And not only does Jesus see you there, he befriends you. He reaches for you. He welcomes you. I mean, what a forgiver we have in Jesus. Rather than being repulsed by the mess of our sin, Jesus repaid our debts by his blood shed on the cross. And though it was messy, horrific, and unimaginably painful, Jesus removed the mess of our sin through the cross and through the empty tomb. He's paid off the debt of your sins and he's by carrying them to the cross. And your friend Jesus forgives you again and again, even though this forgiveness is not deserved. You are forgiven. Your sins are no more. You are covered in the grace of Christ. And like he said to that weeping woman, Jesus now says to you, your sins are forgiven. Wow, you know, Ash Wednesday's a mess. And here's the thing, Ash Wednesday can also mess with your head. Did you know it was some years back the Templeton Foundation funded a major nationwide study on people's attitudes toward forgiveness? It was co-sponsored by the University of Michigan, I know, don't let that throw you off too much, and the National Institute for Mental Health. The study found that 75% of Americans are, quote, very confident that they have been forgiven by God of their past offenses. The lead researcher, Lauren Toussaint, actually expressed great surprise at this high confidence because a lot of these people that she surveyed were not churchgoers, not regular at least. Still, 3/4 of the people surveyed said they had few doubts about God's ability to forgive them. The picture, however, was less bright when it came to interpersonal relationships. There, only half of the people surveyed claimed that they were certain that they had been forgiven by others. See, most people admired that whereas God is a galaxy-level forgiver, ordinary folks, on the other hand, are not. After all, it's difficult to forgive other people with whom you're angry, right? Why, it's even difficult at times to forgive yourself. But where forgiveness does take place, the study actually found a link between forgiveness and better health. See, the more prone a person is to grant forgiveness, the less likely he or she is to suffer from stress-related illnesses. Apparently, forgiveness is important. It's necessary. It's even healthy. What's more, we need it because sooner or later, you're going to have sins inflicted upon you by others. And that seems, I know it's going to seem like a shock, that seems to be no less true inside the church as it is beyond it. Indeed, as many commentators that I've read and people have noted, one thing is certain, Jesus is not so naive as to think that the church would be so bright and so sunny and so happy a place that forgiveness would never be needed in it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Folks, forgiveness is where we live. The question for us as churchgoers is, do we actually know this? Do we celebrate it? And do we apply it, not just with ourselves to God, but with ourselves to others? See, Ash Wednesday is a mess. In fact, when you get home from service tonight, you can look in the mirror and you can see how much of a mess you really are. To be frank, Chris and I may not have done the greatest job applying the ashes to your forehead. Certainly, by the time you get home, I would guess they've probably smeared or have become messy. I hope that when you go home, you look at yourself in the mirror, and I pray you say to yourself, and do this. I hope you say, I am a mess. In fact, let's not wait. Let's do it right now. Turn to somebody, not just a family member ideally, but turn to somebody, and that might mean in front of you or behind. Turn to somebody around you and just say to them, you're a mess. Go ahead and do that now. You're a mess. See, it's true. Here's the thing, folks. You're a mess. It's true that sin makes a mess of everything. This world, our relationships, us, everything. It's hard to imagine that anyone would want to befriend such a sinful mess like this. Such a pharisaical mess like this. Right? It's hard to imagine that anyone would want to come close to just a plain, ordinary mess like you and me. Ah, but what a friend we have in Jesus. What a forgiver we have in Jesus. Do me another favor. Say to that same neighbor that you said you're a mess to, now turn to them and say this. By His blood, Jesus forgives the mess. Go ahead and do that. By His blood, Jesus forgives the mess. Friends, Ash Wednesday is a mess. But Jesus came into this mess and He came to this mess. And what a forgiver we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Blessed Ash Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.